morning, everyone. We're going to start our time of Sixpiration right now. Let me just quiet down first. Our first song for today will be I Offer My Life.
Oh,
to our last song. That's on it.
All right, you guys, we're gonna look into Isaiah 53 to start with. And the way this time's gonna work is we're gonna course through some scriptures to understand something, and then I just have a lot of stories to tell. So this will be a story time, but first we have to explain some of the concepts before we get to that. And whoever did the bird over here did a wonderful job. This is great. And some of you guys might feel like a pigeon or a turtle dove, but good job with the catching. This looks like the head got lost. Feathers plucked and put in the ash pile. Excellent scriptures. Ripping some parts of the head off. This is nice. And then he is burned with flames. And maybe this is the cousin that's upset about it, but the sacrifice was worthy for acceptance with God. It was a noble deed. And, you know, with us, we're living sacrifices. We're not burned and then we die and turn into ashes. When we get on the Lord's altar, because he rose from the dead, we also rise from the death that's been upon us. He actually deals with the death that's already upon us when we lay down on the altar. So with the sacrifice of Jesus, he was very alive and nothing would kill him. He had no sin, so he didn't need to die. He could live forever. But he came, and when he died on the cross, his death killed death. He went down to the place of death, to Hades, and he took control of Hades and death, and he rose from the dead. So when we lay on the altar, on top of the ashes and fire of his sacrifice, it's a resurrection experience that we get. We first allow his work of death, of dying on the cross, to work on us. So our first day, we talked about the flames of that fire, that kind of burn up the impurities, that burn up the stuff that is not pleasing to God. But also those flames become part of our life, become a flame of passion, of love inside of us, where we can rise up in resurrection and serve the Lord. And just like yesterday, we were dealing with the sword at the altar, the priest's double-edged sword that can divide between the soul and the spirit. And as you lay on the altar and let the word of God work on you, he does something that's a taste of death. And he does divide everything up. Just like this bird got all chopped up and in little pieces and so on. Now, the larger the animal, the more chopping that happens. But he puts you back together, pleasing to the Lord. And there's a difference, though, from the Old Testament to our time. We actually are raised to life. So when he puts us back together, even though the blood of our soul has been drained out, even though it seems like everything has gone to death and you've lost so much, he fills us with eternal life, a type of blood that cannot be drained out again. And he puts us back together as we ought to be. It should be that our soul leads our spirit. And as we rise up in resurrection and you begin to tell the difference of what's of God and what's of me, you can actually serve the Lord because he has divided you up. And so that's what the Bible calls rest. You're on the altar, he chops you all up, and you won't do your own work. You are satisfied with the work of the cross. But now God calls you to work, and you work because you are resting. You're able to do the will of God because it's God inside of you that's doing the will of God. It's the life of God inside of you. So all of that laying on the altar turns into a priestly ministry. And we've been talking about spiritual sacrifices. And it seems like all I'm talking about is us as a sacrifice. But we'll get to this more, especially tomorrow, how all these things translate, especially into a reaction. Every time it works on you, the sacrifice, every time you are a living sacrifice, the Lord rises you up from that to be a priest who can offer spiritual sacrifices to other people. You can help people in the church. You can help people in the world. Right now, if you've come to the altar and you've believed on Jesus, you've had a taste of the altar experience no matter what. Even if you barely got saved, even if you're hiding from baptism, you've tasted of the good news. If you've believed on Jesus, you've had your sins forgiven, and you actually have some spiritual sacrifice to offer to your unbelieving friends. You can bring that gospel and offer what you've received. It flows through you. So that's our experience. So with all these things, however much it becomes on us, that actually equips us. We understand what we're talking about when we offer a spiritual sacrifice because we have been that spiritual sacrifice. We've become one with the sacrifice of Christ. We've connected with him. And so it's not that we have to memorize what words to say. It's that the Lord has dealt with us. He has worked on us. So on our first day, if you can remember it by what happened on the altar, you could remember fire. There's the flames on the altar. So like Romans 12, 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The flames are going to be dealing with that burnt offering. Yesterday, we were dealing with, what was it? Not a weapon for war, but it was a double-edged sword of the priest, like a knife for sacrifices. Today, we're going to talk about the blood being drained on the altar. And so, good job with this illustration. You can see the bird's blood is being drained out. easier with the bird. With some of those sacrifices, there's a whole work going on. Main verse, and then we're going to pray, is just this piece in Isaiah 53. And especially notice griefs and sorrows right here. We're going to read more of this, but I want to read one part of it just to start with. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. I'm going to back up one verse. We're going to read this again. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did regard him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray together. Lord, we offer our time to you, and we offer our hearts to you. And just like in the past days, we again, afresh, offer these bodies as a living sacrifice. Lord, we lay our lives on the altar, and we ask you to speak with your word and bring the double-edged sword to our hearts. Lord, we don't close our hearts off to you. Lord, we ask you to speak to us a living word. Discern our thoughts and our intentions of our heart, Lord. There's no creature that can run from you. Lord, we pray before your word that we can come into the experience that you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's a phrase in Isaiah 53, a description of Jesus that says, he is a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief. That's back in verse 2. Am I right, or verse 3? Yeah, verse 3. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's something that happened on the cross that is not as familiar with us sometimes, but we really need this. And many in the church are missing this, and it's why some things are unnecessarily difficult. One thing that happened on the cross that I think we do know really well is that he was crucified for our sins. Just like the scripture we read, he was wounded for our transgressions. That's the wrong things that we've done. So we know that when he was pierced on his hands and his feet, it's because we sinned. That's why he was crucified. So his wounds are because we sinned. That's something more commonly known. Well, you may not realize or think about that often, but we really need this. You see, he also was crucified for the sins that were done to you. He bore our griefs as well. Not only did he die for the wrongs that you've done, but he died for the wrongs that were done to you. And not only does he save you from the penalty of sin, but he heals you from the sorrow of the hurts that have happened in your life. With his stripes on his back, we are healed. Now this is quoted in 1 Peter 2:24, and he talks about how he bore our sins in his body on the tree. But it quotes this verse then, and it's talking about him dying for our troubles and our sins. And it says, and with his stripes are we healed. And it there in 1 Peter is talking about our sorrows. It's talking about our griefs, and it's talking about our sins. There's a healing that the Lord can do with someone's physical body. We read it in the New Testament. We read it in the book of Acts. Sometimes people experience it today, and miracles happen. But there's a healing where he heals the soul. And And this is what it's talking about when it says our wounds and our sorrows. So he carried our griefs. He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. It's like he had all of the griefs of us. This is not just what you've done wrong, though. A lot of your grief is stuff that's done to you. Now, maybe it's mixed and it's a little bit of both. Maybe your parents do something wrong to you, but you also did something wrong, so you're doubly grieved. But some of our grief and some of our sorrow, there's even no explanation. Some things are just because the world has been corrupted by sin. And so bad things happen because even the world is fierce right now. And it's longing to be delivered from this corruption where people die and they shouldn't die, where disasters happen and they shouldn't happen. These sorrows he bore all the way to the cross. This is just a reality of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. This is something that I think we miss. So even for me, for many years, I'd say I majored on the deliverance from sin. And I thank God for this. And I think this is, of course, our first thing to learn. And then a discovery of the word working in us, I think that's a very big deal. And it helps you to mature. It helps you to hear God's voice very often. But I very much needed help with my sorrows. And I didn't know where to bring them. And I should have known to bring them to the altar, to bring them to the cross. Now, thank God, even when you don't know better, he still helps you. When you come to the cross, by accident, many things are solved. A lot of stuff happens at the cross. When you first get saved, many things are healed and fixed, and you can't even explain it, but the Lord knows what you needed. So he almost gives you a great big burst of deliverance and help. But then gradually, as he unfolds your package of your heart, griefs and sorrows come out. And that's what we need to talk about today. So let's go back to the picture of the Old Testament altar. Back in Leviticus chapter 4, I'm just going to read one verse here. This is verse 30. And you can just listen. If you want to stay in Isaiah 53, that's okay. But here's a good example of the draining out of the blood. So it just says, and the priest, this is Leviticus 4:30, the priest shall take of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. I'm just reading this because I want us to remember this experience that happens in the Old Testament sacrifice. We've talked so much, if you were here last year, but also this year, about how these sacrifices pointed to the work on the cross. And there's a reason for each thing. Now, I think, I can't prove it as easily as what the sword of the priest was. The sword of the priest, carving it up, is actually spoken about, like we read yesterday, in Hebrews chapter 4. It's definitely a priest being talked about. It's definitely a priest carving up a creature. And then the dividing of the soul and spirit happens. So that's a type that's explained in the New Testament. This thing with the blood, I just want to use this as a picture to describe the very true thing that I think I can, all of us can agree on in Isaiah 53. One thing we can know for sure is that he did bear our griefs. He did carry our sorrows. He did do that. When he died for the hurts that we have also. So that is solid. Now, Jeffrey is just going to use this draining of the blood, and I'll tell you why. As a picture of what happens on the altar with us, as the Lord heals us from our sorrows, the sorrows of our soul. Our soul actually gets poured out on the altar. Now, to understand that a little bit, just one more Leviticus verse is in chapter 17, verse 11. And this might be something, you know, it's in a bunch of places, but this one, I think, says it a little bit easy. Let's see. It's talking about blood and describing it. Now, you might remember when Noah landed with the ark after the flood, God gave some instructions, and he said not to drink blood. That was one of the things. And he said, because the soul life is in the blood. And all throughout, there's a thing about not drinking blood. Even in the New Testament, when Gentiles got saved, and there was a question, should they keep the Old Testament laws like the Jews do? This is their practice. And now Gentiles, people that are not Jewish, that haven't had those scriptures, they didn't grow up keeping kosher, Should they keep all those laws? And they said no. So in Acts 15, they decided like, no, they got saved by grace. They got saved by believing, not by keeping the law. We also got saved by believing, not by keeping the law. This is not required. But they did say, tell them not to drink blood. Because that's something God said for all humans. When Noah landed, all humans were going to come from Noah and his sons. And so as they spread out on the whole earth and went all over the place. Now I know in some cultures they drink blood, but it's not supposed to be. Because the life of the soul is in the blood. And God does not like the drinking of blood. There's a pouring out of life in the blood. And there's a reason for it. All right, so in Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, it's actually talking about, you know, if somebody's eating blood, I'm against him. That's verse 10. But then he says, the reason why he's against people drinking blood like that, he says, for the soul of the body, of the flesh, is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, we talk about this with Jesus' blood. It's his blood that made atonement for us. His life was poured out, drained out on the cross. And so he died, and his blood went out, and his life, he paid. So when we say, we're cleansed by the blood, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. It's because the life of Jesus died, and then his blood was poured out. So it represents his very life that he died. It represents that. All right, now what about with us? You're on the altar where Christ was crucified. His life was poured out. Now his blood is special because his blood washes away your sins. Our blood is full of sorrows and sins. But he still wants our blood to be drained out. Now of course, I'm talking about this in a spiritual way, but this is what happens. As the blood is drained out, it's like what's needed is for our lives and our emotions. It's the life of the soul. So all those wounds and griefs, whether you created them or someone else, they all have to be poured out before the Lord on the altar. There's a place where he wants to bear your griefs. It's at the cross. There's a place where he wants to carry your sorrows. And so we lay down on the altar. As we've given our life to him, he starts to purify us. He starts to forgive us of our sins. He starts to deal with us and speak his word to us. But there's another thing he does. He starts to heal us of the sorrows of our life. You've had hard things that have happened to you. Now, maybe if you compare it to someone else who had really extraordinary bad things, it seems like nothing's happened in my life. But the Lord understands your sorrows. In your unique case, with your unique soul, you may feel like, well, I'm just a pigeon. I'm not a great big bull. I'm not a great big ox. Okay, but God knows your unique soul, and he sees the sorrows on your soul, and he wants to drain them out so he can heal you of your sorrows. That's what he wants to do on the cross. There's something, I'm going to skip ahead, and we're going to come back to this concept, but in Revelation 21, there's just a phrase I want to read to you guys. In Revelation 21, we are at the end of the Bible. We're at the time of heaven. And all things have finished, and all of God's enemies have finished. Even death itself has been destroyed in the lake of fire. Satan is gone. Devils are gone. Demons are gone. Fallen angels are gone. Humans are gone that decided to not follow Jesus. And now you have a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, and a new Jerusalem all happening. And here's something that's said. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more sin. But here's something that's said. So in Revelation 21, verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall not exist anymore. Nor grief, nor cry, nor distress shall exist anymore. Because the former things have passed away. Now the reason I'm reading this is just to show you at the end of all things, the complete salvation that God has for you is that he will take away your griefs. Grief will not exist. The sorrows that you have, the sad things that have happened to you, he wipes away every tear. These are not just tears of regret of your own sins. These are your wounds. These are your griefs. These are your sorrows. This is a work. The reason he does this, that he's able to do this, is because he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows on the cross. So when we lay down on the altar with him today, what he's doing is draining out our griefs. He's draining out the life of our souls. All the hurts of our soul, they get drained out at the altar. Now this sometimes takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of time to drain out the blood. If you have a lot of sorrows or a major sorrow upon you, you can sense it. It's a sensitive thing. When the topic comes up, your emotions may get angry. You may get easily depressed. The sorrow may overwhelm you. You may cry very easily because of your sorrows. And the place to cry and to pour out your soul is laying on the altar with the Lord. Before him, let the work of the cross heal you. But the healing means it has to drain out. It means your sorrows have to come out of you. You have to pour them out to the Lord. You have to let him hear your sorrows. You have to talk with Jesus about your griefs. And while you're staring at the Lord Jesus, with your sorrows before him, the things that hurt the most, the things that might currently be hurting, something that hasn't been fixed even, you pour it out and let him work with you. Let him drain out the sorrows. It's the only way to be healed of your griefs. It's at the cross. You can patch things up, and I've done that. And you can go on, and you can follow the Lord. But it comes back around, and you'll find it show up sometimes, because it's in your soul. It's still there. And so some topic comes up, or somebody does or says some certain thing, and you'll find that it's a sensitive spot, and you easily react to it, whether one way or another. It's because you've been hurt, you've been wounded, and it's still tender, and the Lord hasn't healed it yet. It has to be drained out. We are meant to be healed of our hurts. Our emotions are meant to be whole again. Our hearts are meant to be healed from the brokenness that's happened to us. Just one more thing I want to do is look at the Lord Jesus on his way to the cross. As he was summing up his life to bear everything at the cross, he ended up at the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I just want to spot read a couple of comments from these glimpses of his pouring out of his soul at the Garden of Gethsemane. So first in Matthew, and these are, what I want us to notice, though, is just, this is in Matthew 26. What I want us to notice, though, is the concept of sorrow and grief. This type of sadness that we go through, kind of like when the Lord Jesus was there when Lazarus died. You know, when Lazarus died, something happened with Jesus also. Now, he waited on purpose, and he knows that Lazarus is going to die. And so they even, you know, the argument came at him, like, if you had just come a little earlier, you could have healed him. Now, he waited because he knew the miracle that was going to happen. He knew resurrection was going to happen. All logic would say Jesus has no reason to cry. You know, even if you take a step back looking at the Bible and we try to reason our way with sorrows and griefs, you could stay in your logic and your thought process and map it out and be like, well, this sorrow is going to help this person do this better, and this one is going to help this one over here. And at the very end, all the sorrows are fixed. And so whatever the sufferings are right now, it's no big deal. But that's just not how it works. That's not how it feels. That's not how God sees it. God, who knows everything, who's sovereign over everything and understands what's going to happen, in your moment of grief, in the moment when Lazarus is dead, Jesus was there with everybody weeping, and it says Jesus wept. Jesus bore that grief and that sorrow. He could weep with those that weep, like it says in Romans 12:12. He could rejoice when people are rejoicing, but he understood that grief and that sorrow. And there's no answer that's enough when you're going through a sorrow. There's no comment that can just fix it logically, like, hey, this is going to be this. That's not what Jesus does. What Jesus does is he's there with you, and he looks at your grief, and Jesus weeps with you. Jesus feels the grief with you. Jesus owns the sorrow. When you lay down on the altar, he doesn't comfort you with logic and say, hey, this is going to be okay. I'm going to make this even better. He just weeps with you as you weep. As you pour out your life to the Lord, you pour out your soul. His soul was poured out also, and he understands you. He is acquainted with grief. He is a man of sorrows. Today, as our high priest, when he works on us, he understands us. That's something that the book of Hebrews says about our high priest. It says he had to go through all these sufferings so he could understand us. So he could be a priest, but he can understand us as humans. So when he helps us and heals us, he understands us. He understands what you're going through. Even if you feel like my deal is so small. No, no, no. He understands that in your case, it's so large. He understands the shape of your soul. And he understands the feeling in your soul. So forget that Lazarus is going to raise from the dead that day. Jesus weeps. Jesus wept. He understands. Okay, so let's look at this experience that he has in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think we need to understand our Lord Jesus and what he was going through himself. In verse 36, this is Matthew 26. And you can just listen if you want. Then Jesus comes with them to a place called Gethsemane and says to his disciples, sit here until I go away and pray yonder. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. Notice that phrase. Jesus himself was full of sorrow and he was depressed. I know some of you in this room have been deeply depressed before. He was sorrowful and deeply depressed in this case. And then he says to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. Now this is our Lord Jesus starting to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He has his own sorrow, though. He has his own reason for depression. He is about to be separated from the Father, which has never happened in the universe, in all eternity. He is about to lose that sweet communion. And instead, all of our sins and our sorrows are going to come upon him. The whole realm will become dark and black. And he'll say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the deepest grief to the Lord Jesus, as he has this sweet communion with his Father. And he's like, if there's any way that this can pass, if there's another way, however hard it is, let this cup pass from me. But he yielded and he said, your will be done, not my will be done. So this is his sorrow. Over in Mark 14, another thing showing his grief and sorrow. Mark 14, verse 33 and 34, it says, he takes with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be amazed and oppressed in spirit. So notice that oppression, that heaviness comes upon him like that. And he says to them, my soul is full of grief, even unto death. Stay here and watch. Now the last one, Luke 22, verse 45. But notice there, his soul is full of grief. He's asking for help. Now it turns out they actually didn't help that much. But they were overwhelmed also. In Luke 22, verse 45. Now this is a case with the disciples themselves. He kept asking them to help, and he would go back and check, and they had fallen asleep. So one comment on their sleep was this. In verse 45 it says, and rising up from his prayer, coming to his disciples. So this is after his prayer, not my will, but your will be done. He found them sleeping with grief. Now that sorrow and grief of the Lord, it's like it created an atmosphere. It's like they were, now these three were a little closer to him, and maybe like a stone's throw, but they could sense it. And it was so heavy, the grief and the depression and the oppression. I mean, it was so bad that angels had to come to keep his body alive. It was so bad that he was sweating. And his sweat was like drops of blood. It was so bad that he would have fallen apart, except he got bodily strengthened by some angels coming to hold him up. So that created this atmosphere that brought the disciples to even fall asleep. With grief, they were so overwhelmed themselves. And they didn't even understand it, but they could sense it. And I think that happens with us when we actually go to the Lord on the altar. His grief, his sorrow, is an atmosphere that welcomes your grief and your sorrow. And it's almost like you might fall asleep there, But what he does is he drains out your sorrows. Okay, now that's probably enough just with the understanding of it. Now I just want to tell stories. Because I think with all of us, we all have stories, and we actually need this experience of the healing of our wounds and our hurts and all of those things like that. So I know a man who grew up without the love of parents, and in his home, sometimes things were too busy, so there just were not a lot of hugs. Neglected a lot and left alone. And then parents went through divorce, and the father was gone early on all the time, and so there was no father figure in the home. And a child is supposed to be nurtured with parents. They're supposed to have a home that helps them develop. But some children are left to themselves. And sometimes you may have a minor or a major experience of this. But I know this man who had hurts and had a neglect of having a father and tried to fix it in different ways. But it's not repairable. Most people in the world, when they get into crime, they get into major sins, they have psychological problems. Most of them, if you look at what happened with their parents, it's usually pretty bad. It's usually connected. It's not blaming everything on the parents, but there's usually damage done. Now, what we're talking about is not sins that you've done, which are also fixed at the altar, but this is sins done to you. And so, around middle school, as becoming a teenager, then even the mother lost her mind. And so they just were on their own. And I remember glimpses of a taste. I remember one time, and you know, when you're a teenager, when you're a middle schooler, you guys that are middle schoolers, you're going to accidentally have extra tears sometimes because your soul is going through weird stuff. And I remember one time I got a bad haircut, and I was with my dad, and it was his barber, and the barber gave me the wrong haircut. Now, this can be so bad in middle school. I got the bad haircut, and I went in, and I had an outburst at the barber shop. I went in from the car. I had seen my haircut, and I was crying. I was like, this is terrible, and I said something I shouldn't have said. And I remember we drove back to my grandmother's house or something. Now, I was rarely with my dad. But I remember just crying so much. And I was so mad at my dad. And I accidentally hugged my dad. I think I was going in to hit him. And I accidentally found my head in his chest. And I was like, whoa, like, this is a hug. And I just wept because I had missed having hugs. And I missed having love from my father, from my earthly father. And I can't remember a hug from my mother. And I remember watching other families and watching how they spent time together and they had meals together. And growing up, we sat in front of a TV to eat dinner if we were together at all. But these wounds, they stayed in there. And I became a Christian. And the Lord saved me. And you know what started to happen was he started to give me a family in the church. He started to show me some, eventually, some that were like fathers, some that were like mothers. And he started to show me there's a better way. He started to show me Christian families. I saw, wow, this is so wonderful. But deep down, I never poured out my soul to the Lord. And so even traveling around speaking, I could share Christ. I shared the good news and the gospel and many things. But this sorrow I kept carrying with me. And I wasn't bitter. I had forgiven. I had been able by God's grace to forgive my father and lead him to Christ. And he came to the Lord. And we had a moment where he even apologized. And he didn't even know what all he had done. But he's like, I'm so sorry. And it was such a good moment. But the grief, the wounds were still there. His apology could not heal it.
And my mother came to the Lord, and the Lord gave me a care for my parents. And it was only by God's grace, and my mind was renewed, and I started to think differently. I started to love, I loved them, and I wanted to care for them and see them come to the Lord. But I got to tell you, no one can heal your wounds. Even when they apologize, they just can't fix it. There's only one place where our griefs and our sorrows were born. You can hold it yourself, and you keep bearing it. But one time, as I was going to share something about God, you know how the Word has to work in us and deal with us. As the Lord was carving with His double-edged sword inside of my soul, He exposed my grief and my wound from my parents. And he showed me it's time to pour it out. And I remember I was at a hotel because I was speaking somewhere. And I just laid there. And the life of my soul was drained out before the Father, before God. And as I poured out my sorrow and all the hurts from childhood, He bore them all. And He understood them all. And my God wept with me. And my God healed me. There's no hurt spot inside of me any longer. There's nothing in my soul touching me from childhood. I can tell you His salvation is so good. He heals you. He drains out the blood of your life, and He receives it, your sorrows. And He taught me that He is my Father who never leaves me. He never forsakes me. And He brought to me mothers in the church, many comforting people, and He taught me how to be a father myself. And I see it with my children who have a mother and a father. I see the Lord doesn't continue those things in our lives. You don't have to be what's been done to you. You are who Christ creates you to be. There's a new creation that rises up from the altar. There's a healing that comes. Now, I know another young man who's still a teenager, and he's newly saved, and he was rejected as a child. His mother had him, and then she went right to jail. His father didn't want him. And his mother was in and out of jail his whole life. The most time he spent with her was about one day. She would come and spend a day, and she would promise many things. He was so excited growing up. And then his mother would be gone the next day, back into trouble, taken away to jail usually, or to some kind of program to get out of drugs or some kind of rehab. And to this day, you know, he's never been lived with his mom. He grew up with his grandparents. And his grandmother, he had some relief of someone who cared enough to adopt him, to not let him go into the foster system, which is where he was going. But then she died early. He's still a kid. And so the one that had a little bit of love for him, he had a new grief. And it wasn't that it was all very huggy. He also grew up with no hugs, with no one saying, I love you. He had never heard it. He'd share with us, we were the first ones to say, we love him. But he grew up this way. But the one who had some care, who said, I'm not going to reject you. You have a place to live. She died while he was young. And she said in her parting, you know, her deathbed wish to her husband, who was a grumpy old grandpa, who was not blood related to this kid, she said, please, let the kid grow up in the home. Don't reject him. And I talked to that man, and he said, and he's a mean man, and he's not a believer, and he hasn't been kind to this kid. But this man said, the one thing I did was I didn't reject him. I have had him in my home. But this kid, with all his wounds, growing up this way, became a believer. And he tried to find the church, and he went to some church gatherings. And he met Jesus, and he was wonderfully saved. He came among us early on, and the Lord brought him to us. And he showed up at one of our gatherings. And in the middle of the gathering, he brought up this verse from Matthew, and he's like, who are my mother, and who are my brothers and sisters? And he just said, you all, this is like the family of God. He's like, you all are like family. And he just poured out tears. He started to pour out his soul with the church. And one time we were having such a great church gathering. We were having a meal afterwards, and the love of the brethren was there. And this guy walked out, and he started walking home. And all his sorrows were upon him, and he's crying. And I chased after him. Like, what are you doing? Nothing was wrong. Nothing was said wrong. Nothing, no hurt came to him. And he said, I'm overwhelmed with grief. He's like, I can't believe that it's true. I can't believe that these people won't reject me. I can't believe that in the church I have a family. And I had to assure him with the Lord's grace, this is true. In the body of Christ, you have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, and you are accepted in Christ, and you belong with us. And he came back, and he enjoyed the meal with us. And the Lord has been healing this young man from the old hurts. But it takes pouring out your soul to the Lord. It takes a pouring out of that lifeblood. Now, sometimes something happens in the church. So it could be from your family. You know, you all might have wounds from brothers and sisters that really hurt. You might even forgive, but the sorrows are there. They have to be laid on the altar with the Lord. And I encourage you, even now as we're thinking about this and talking about it, start to lay it before the Lord and let the blood, let the life of your soul drain out before the Lord. Let these things pour out to the Lord. It might be in the church, though, that something happens. Sometimes, and this often happens with youth, but this happens with everybody in the church. It can happen because leaders are not acting the way they should. It can happen because brothers and sisters are mean to you. They're harsh, and you get offended, and you get wounded, and they sin against you. They may not even know, and it hurts. It hurts when damage is done in the church. It hurts when a church leader doesn't care about you. It hurts when you can tell people don't pray for you. That's just even neglect. But it also hurts when someone says something and they shouldn't have said it. Or when you're young and you get despised and you're not treated like a brother or a sister, you're treated like something else. And they don't listen to the Christ in you. And instead you're just moved to the side. These are wounds that happen where they should not happen. And I think that's why they hurt a little bit extra. It should be that your home is a safe place. It should be that the church is a very safe place. But sometimes you get hurt in the church, and it hurts extra, and you almost can't show up to church gatherings. You're so wounded by what's done, and the people are there in the church gathering, and maybe you're going to break bread, or you're going to try to sing, and you can hardly sing. You can hardly go. Now, maybe as a young person, you have to show up because you have to be there, but you just hate it. Now, maybe if it's because someone did something, these are things we have to bring to the altar with the Lord. There's people that have been wounded very drastically in the church. Things have been said that are so hurtful, and people don't even know what they're saying. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. Like Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This happens in the church all the time. And there's a way through. It doesn't always come from fixing that person. It doesn't always happen that they apologize. You can't just bounce around and find a better church. You can't just go somewhere else and be like, well, this place, they won't hurt me. The only thing you're going to find is the best thing will be a place where I can hide and no one actually gets to know me. A place where I can hide and just listen and then leave. But if you're going to do real church, it may be that you get hurt sometimes. And we have to bring our sorrows to the altar of the Lord. And sometimes you have to let it drain out. Now, when I say drain out, what I want you to remember is it takes some time with wounds to completely leave. Meaning, you might be 10 minutes before the Lord, or even an hour, with your sorrows, crying, talking, explaining, just talking with the Lord about it and letting Him receive it. Let the Lord, though, receive it at the bottom of the altar. Like that verse we read, the blood drains down to the bottom of the altar. But let it drain out. Don't just do a little bit, and don't just do a quick thing even today. You might have to start while we're talking, but you might need to go back to your room this afternoon or tonight and be like, Lord, you know I have these things, and I need some time with this. And you just start to unload with the Lord. It could be a thing in the church. It could be a sorrow that's happened in the church. I see it with young people almost everywhere I go. That those that begin to serve the Lord and love the Lord, they get hurt by the adults, by the older adults. It's an unnecessary, accidental wound that always comes. by good meaning adults that have a moment of the flesh, they have a moment of thoughtlessness, and they wound somebody, the very one that they might even be praying for, and they wound them. And there's no way through. You cannot be healed from this by just being tough. You've got to bring it to the cross. You've got to let the Lord heal you. There is a way through after the altar. You rise up and you share life, the life of Christ, with others. You pray for those that wound you. I got wounded by some in the church, maybe many times. But as I let it go on the cross, I see those brothers and sisters in Christ. I've forgiven them in Christ. And I have a special place in my heart for those that wounded me. There's a famous mystic sister. There's a famous sister that said, I kiss the hand that strikes me. I kiss the rod that strikes me. You know, the one that wounds you, it's almost like you begin, as you experience the cross, you begin to appreciate what the Lord has done from it. That sounds crazy. But all I got to tell you is, when you're going through it, the Lord bears your griefs. He weeps with you. He understands. He was crucified by those that he came to save. He was nailed to the tree. He was told, you know, the shouts were like, crucify him, crucify him. Those were by the Jews, and he's the Jewish Messiah. And he was denied by, he was turned in by his own Judas, you know, his own disciple. All his experience of those, and even all the believers, they all scattered. There are so many that believed on him, so many crowds that really appreciated him, and they all were scattered. Everybody was gone. And even Peter, just a super close disciple, he denies him 3 times right at this time. So the sorrow that comes from those that are in the church, it's real, and he bears it, and he understands it. And he's on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the way he bears your sorrows. And as you forgive them, and as you let it drain out before the Lord, and you let the sorrows come out, it's the only way that you can be healed from it. I know a man that's a believer right now. He's a young man. He's a teenager. And his sorrows in the church were the worst that I've ever heard of. He had the type of sorrows that are on the news, that people go to jail for. And growing up, all of his experiences of church buildings were always ended in something terrible, some sin done to him. And so for him, he can't even go into a church building right now. Now, he loves gathering with us because we gather. Right now, we're so small. We're in a home. With us, he feels this is different. But we went with him to a building for an event, had a chapel and everything like that. And you could just see his soul in torment from the hurts that had been done to him. Now, he got born again. He has life inside of him, forgiven of his sins. But these hurt so bad. And that day, he began to pour them out to us. He grabbed just a few of us, almost like Jesus grabbing 3 that were close to him. He grabbed 3 of us. And he's like, I have something to share that I can't share with anyone. And he started to pour out all of his hurts. And as he poured it out, we all wept with him. And as he poured it out, and sometimes you need a friend like this. You need someone in the church even to understand. And Christ will give you someone that shows you what Christ is like. And you have a hearing ear. And as you pour out the hurts, and they're weeping with you, your soul begins to be drained out. And the healing of Christ comes in. Now, this young brother is still in need of more healing. And so we're still working with him to all the way through heal. But this is the message he has to hear, to bring it to the altar and let the Lord drain out all of those hurts. We actually got interrupted in our moment of him pouring out his soul. Something interrupted our time and we didn't get to finish. And there's still this that thing going on. This is a real sorrow. So if you've been hurt, even if it's small, and it's not this major thing that I'm talking about, it could be a small thing and someone said something, somebody did something, you don't have the things that you wish you had in the church. Whatever that is, to pour it out to the Lord. You are called to be a priest in the church. You are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You're actually called to be somebody that helps heal other people. Now, when you get healed on the altar, the Lord will equip you. But you're not called to run away from the church. You're not called to be dormant, to just be sitting there, to just let the old people do what they want to do. You're called to be part of the life of the church. And you cannot do it unless you get healed of the hurts that happen in the church. You have to be healed. You have to take your sorrows. Sometimes there's a death in the family or a death of an animal, a pet, that really is a grief and a sorrow, and it's a real thing. My wife, I met her because her brother died. Her brother was a teenager. He was 19 and I was 18, and we were at a youth camp, like a conference, and he was in my dorm, and I just met him. And then I just had Bible study with him in the morning, just with a group of 10. And that day, her brother died. He was allergic to a lot of things. He had a shock to his system. He couldn't get, you know, an EpiPen or an inhaler on time. And he died at the camp where we were. And this grief came upon Catherine's family. Now, I hadn't met her yet. Her family came. And they came to this place. And they heard the gospel like they had never heard it before. But they grieved because her brother, now she was just a couple years younger, her brother just died, and you weren't expecting this. And in her grief, she had a lot of time just pouring out her heart to the Lord. A lot of questions unanswered, a lot of doubts because of this death. Just like I was saying before, when Lazarus died, it wasn't about reasoning that brings healing. Jesus wept. And with Catherine, my wife, Jesus was weeping. And that next session, she came as a camper, joined in everything, had a lot more tears. And she gave her life to the Lord, though. She came to that altar. She got baptized, and she said, "If you're real, I want all of you." And she brought her sorrows down into the water of baptism. She came up with the joy of the Lord in her heart. And the Lord brought healing to her whole family. Case after case, her siblings, her parents, they got to know Jesus. They had a lot of grief because the parents lost a son too soon. The siblings lost a brother too soon. But that family has been healed. That family has Christ who brought healing in every area. That death doesn't loom over them. That was an experience. It became an experience of Christ where they know the weeping of Jesus. And they're able to weep with others when death comes. They're able to be priests that offer spiritual sacrifices. And sometimes it's just a tear that you can offer. I was with a brother recently in a church. He's a church leader. And I didn't know, but his wife passed away. I had just seen her, you know, within the year. And they were too young. And I found out right at the end. I just shared on Sunday, and I found out at the end, we're in the parking lot. And he said, "My wife passed away." I had no idea all that this brother had been going through. It just happened, I think, that month. And we just sat there together. I reached out my hand, and he just put his head on my shoulder, and we just wept together. And he just poured out his soul before the Lord. And I poured out my soul before the Lord. And we shared the moment of the grief, and I tasted the experience that Jesus has borne our griefs, that he weeps with us when we weep. And if you have a grief like this, he understands you and he cries with you. It happens on the altar. We brought it to the altar. And the Lord is healing and he's bringing healing. But you have to pour it out. You don't hold it in. You have to pour it out before the Lord to get the healing. This is the way that the Lord works with us. My dog passed away this year. And his name was Courage. And he was not courageous at all. He was a Chihuahua poodle, a Chipu, and he was the wimpiest dog. And I needed courage when this dog came to us and came as a puppy. It was supposed to be my dog. But I went away to the Toronto Youth Conference as a chaperone or doing a workshop, and I came back, and the dog was definitely not my dog. My wife was the owner then, because she fed it every day, and it responded to her and not to me. And then this dog was so wonderful for our family. This is when my daughter was one. My daughter's 13 now. And this puppy came. And this puppy grew up, took a lot of beatings from my children. It had broken parts of the body because of falling here or there or kids jumping on it too much. I don't know. This was a well-loved dog. And then this year, as my daughter's 13, my daughter ended up really raising the dog. She grew up with this dog. So it kind of became her pet. She took care of it, did all the things like that. And he slept in her room, on her bed, all the time. So when it was looking obvious that he was dying. You know, we all went through the process of a dying dog. And I came home traveling somewhere, and I came home right as the dog was dying. And my family was on the couch. My daughter's holding the dog, and his life left his body. And I came in right then and just in time and sat down with them, held the dog, and we all cried together. But we poured out our grief. Now, I know this is a dog, and you know pets die. But if you've ever had a pet die, not a goldfish, but like a dog pet, you know, if you've ever had a pet die, there is a sorrow. It's not as big as maybe a sibling dying or a parent dying too soon, but there's a real sorrow. You may have some sorrow like this. And I remember there were a lot of tears. And I remember we dug the grave out back and we buried the dog, and my daughter had written some scriptures. And one of them was from Ecclesiastes, to everything there's a season. So we read this scripture. And the other one was from Job. And it was like, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we stood there and buried the dog in the presence of the Lord, and we prayed and we poured out our soul to the Lord. I can tell you, He was with us. He healed the hurts. And it's a good memory of the pet. It's a good memory. It's not a thing where my daughter's walking around sorrowful because her dog died. And she's not yelling at God because He doesn't let dogs live forever. It's because of sin in this world that dogs die. It's because of, you know, we can logically understand it. But she doesn't know, she doesn't need to know all that. She might know it all, but what she does know is that He bore her griefs, that He carried her sorrows. So recently, just a week ago, I think it's a week ago, a young teenager, a sister in our church, her dog got hit by a car and died. And, you know, in the urgency of it, they had to grab it off of the road, and she just couldn't take it out of the car and couldn't bury it and do all those things. And they called us up. She's like, I just can't. And she went to her room, and she wept, and she wept, and she wailed weeping. Sometimes you need that. She was weeping not just for the dog, but she was weeping for many sorrows in her life. Things from her parents, things from other stuff in life. And she just poured out things that she needed healing for. And we came over, me and my family, and we, you know, my daughter can sympathize, but we dug the grave, we got everything ready, and she came out and we prayed for her and we wept with her. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus bears your griefs. He carries your sorrows. And there's a thing that can happen with friends. Some of you guys, you may have been hurt by your friends. Maybe people at school have hurt you. I remember I grew up being hurt at school. Now, I was the shortest kid every grade. So if you can imagine, when you're the shortest kid, and some of you guys might have been the shortest kid sometimes, it doesn't hurt as much when you're a girl because you're just cute. But when you're a boy and you're cute, it's not as cool. Now, I was a cute little boy, and the girls in my grade would be like, you're cute, you know, and that's embarrassing. And so kindergarten, first grade, all the way. I remember I was at a Catholic school in sixth grade, and I was a handsome little guy. I had all my hair and everything. And the sixth grade girls were like, you're so cute. they were my age, and I looked like a little boy to them. And the fourth grade girls thought I was actually cute because I was their height. I was so small, and I grew up this way, and it was always like, it almost changed my personality. It almost changed the shape of my soul. I was so made fun of that I became shy, and I became an introvert in that way. Now, maybe somebody would say today, like, I think possibly you're an extrovert. I don't know, but I can tell you back then, if somebody just looked at my actions at school, they'd say, this guy is so shy. But it's just because of the wounds of kids that don't know better. And if you've been called names and you've been wounded by stuff that they say, it's real and it affects your soul. There's a blood in your soul that needs to be drained out from these wounds. You've been hurt at school, very possibly. Middle school is the worst. Now, I eventually got to be the right height, but I still got made fun of for all kinds of reasons. I eventually got to be where I'm like, I learned how to be cool. I learned how to talk cool, not laugh with a snort, you know? I was like, ha, 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 ha. I could laugh like some of these cool guys, you know? I trained myself. I tried to fix my hurts. I tried to be bold, and I got, oh, I also got made fun of because I was like a really poor kid. And you guys wouldn't believe it, but I couldn't get haircuts regularly because it cost so much money. And I'd be at school, I remember second grade, my hair was like this. And I was moving my, I was in class, the teacher was talking, this is like one of the weird memories I have, but I was combing my fingers through my hair and like, I wish my hand was like hair clippers and I could cut my hair. Because I had this big fro for a white kid. And it wasn't because that was in style back then. This is not the 70s, this is like 80s. So I just looked funny because I didn't get a haircut but every couple of few months or so. Eventually, as kids, we bought hair clippers with some saved up money, and my brother and I learned how to cut each other's hair by middle school time. But anyway, always my clothes, they're always poor clothes, so I get made fun of with my shoes or my clothes. This is a real thing that kids go through. Now, you might have the right clothes, but you might get made fun of for something else. Whatever it is, it damages you. You may not realize it, but it is something that God can heal you of. Now, when I got saved, actually, this is one of those cases where he instantly just took it away. But it's because when I got saved, the one thing God was asking of me was my friends. He said, you're going to not be cool if you get saved. Like I knew, like I will lose. My cost is my friends, my coolness. Now in that was bound up all my hurts from not being cool. It was all bound up. So when I laid it on the altar and I said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I asked him to forgive me of my sins and I believed on him. As he forgave me, he took away all the hurts from my whole past. All my school friends making fun of me, all the way to the point where I thought I fixed it by becoming cool. And he took it away. And he brought me not only healing inside, he brought me brothers and sisters in the church. Whether cool or not, I didn't care anymore. He brought me brothers and sisters. And he has totally healed me from any worry about being cool or any hurts from friends or getting made fun of. You guys can make fun of me a whole lot. And often wherever I go, teenagers maybe make fun of me or they draw nice pictures of me. And I think it's kind of funny. And now nothing hurts me there because the wounds have been healed. And anything like that is okay. So that's a real thing that hurts. Now, later, and this is my last story, you guys. And we're just going to pray. Later, something that hurt worse is I had close Christian friends. And there's these scriptures, like this is in Psalm 55. Sorry, let me find it. But when you have close Christian friends and you share your heart, and it was like that old wound that got healed, it was like something deeper happened. Something more actually started to hurt. In Psalm 55:12, it says, for it is not an enemy that has reproached me. Then I could have borne it. You know, the people at school making fun of me, in a way, it was like they were enemies. It was like they weren't very close friends. Even when I had to give up my friends to the Lord, most of them were more like buddies. It was like we were commonly cool with each other, and we helped each other be cool. We were hangout buddies, but it wasn't like I was sharing my heart with them. But this is a bigger hurt. I could have borne it if it were my enemies. Neither it is he that hates me that has magnified himself against me. Then I could have hidden myself from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my intimate friend, my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, to the house of God we walked amid the throng. There's another Psalm 41, verse 9. Very similar. This is the wounds that come with a close friend. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I confided, who did eat my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You might remember that as a prophecy being fulfilled when Jesus dipped the bread with Judas. It's his own familiar friend. But my friend who I have fellowship with, we had sweet fellowship. We went to the house of God together. So something happened to me where my friends, by accident, seemed to turn against me. By misunderstandings, thought all kinds of things. And I lost the friendship. I lost the fellowship. And my fellowship became disconnected. And I can tell you it hurt so badly. It hurt so much. There was nothing to heal me from it. This is actually the greatest way I discovered the draining of the blood at the altar. It was hard to go to church gatherings. It was hard to lift up my eyes to praise the name of the Lord. The hurts were so bad because my heart had been shared so intimately, so closely. And when something would come up, I could see with all of us, emotions would rage. Some it might be violence and anger. Some it might be sadness and depression, as happening to me. So sad. Everything's sad. And then I remembered that he bore my griefs, that he died not only for the hurts that I've done to others, but the hurts that have been done for me. And he started giving me a prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he reminded me of him bleeding on the cross, bleeding out the sorrows, forgiving everyone. Even though they knew what they were doing, they also didn't know what they were doing. And I can tell you, I laid on the altar. And everything that was said, and everything that was done, and all the hurts that happened, all the tearing of my heart, it took a long time to pour out to the Lord. And the Lord had to drain it out of me. And the Lord poured out, drained out, and healing started to come. And the Lord has healed me. He healed me of hurts. And you know what's interesting? The Lord, when we can forgive others, he turns it around into a way of actually reconciling with others. When the hurts are so bad, but you get healed of these hurts, he turns it into a ministry of reconciling. And so, next talks that we started to have, hurtful things were said. But after the Lord had drained out the hurts of my soul, there was nothing that could hurt me anymore. And so as the words came, they just bounced right off of my soul, because the Lord had raised up my heart in healing, in resurrection. And I was able to say things like, I understand. What do we do? How do we go forward? Or I was able to say things like, if I found any sin that I did, I was able to apologize for sure. But even the other things, nothing was affecting me. I can tell you the only reason, because there's deep wounds you'll find in the church when you talk to believers. There's deep wounds that have not been healed. But I've found the way that they can be healed. And I want to share it with you guys. And even if you experience it just a little, you can help others. You can help the older brethren in this church to be healed of their wounds. And it comes by draining them out before the Lord. And the Lord will turn them around into an instrument, a priest or priestess that can reconcile even with the ones that wound them, that can bring them to Christ, that can take all of the wounds and hug them, that can, even though it hurts, even though the things that are said hurt, they can turn it around into a smile and say, okay, but what are you going to do with me? How can we go on together? And the Lord brings a deep salvation this way. So that's all I wanted to share, you guys. I don't know if you can tell, but I sense the Lord among us just pouring out his heart today. And I know in this room there are wounds and hurts. I know you have them. I want to offer to you right now to begin to bring them to the altar. You can start right now as we pray. And the Lord may need more time, or it may be right now, but I want us to freely bring our wounds, bring our sorrows, bring our griefs to the Lord. Whatever it is that's in your heart. People may look at you and think that you're worldly and you're walking in sins and that's what you need help with. But if you go to God on the altar, he may say, actually, first thing, I need to heal you of this hurt that happened to you. That's why you're reacting this way. You may be sinning. You may be rejecting many things because you've been hurt, because you've seen fake Christians, because you've seen even your parents not walk as they ought, and you need to be healed at the altar of the Lord, at the cross of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we see that you poured out your soul unto death. We see that you bore much sorrow and much grief. Lord, bear our sorrows right now in this room. Weep with those that weep. Lord, bring all of this out and drain out this life of the soul that needs to be poured out. All of the hurts of the emotions, all of the damage is done to the wills, all of the hurts, all of the sad things that depress us, all of the things that stop us from functioning anymore, from being who we ought to be. Lord, receive this on the altar. We drain it out before you, Lord. Here we are. We're exposed before you. I pray you would bring healing in this room, that you would bring life from the death, and that you would take these things, bear them all the way through. Lord, I pray that you would bring relief right now. Heal in Jesus' name. Amen.